the future. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 134. Psalm 134. We have been going now for the past 14 weeks through a series of Psalms that are called the Songs of Degrees, you remember, and we have seen how that these were the songs that were sung as the pilgrims would make their way during those festive seasons. They would make their way from their wherever they lived in Israel. They'd make their way to the city of Jerusalem to observe these festive seasons, the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you remember we saw in the first psalm, back in Psalm 120, we saw how that David was lamenting the troubles that were surrounding him. And then in the second psalm, in Psalm 121, we saw David lifting his eyes to the hills of Kirjath-Jearim, where was located the Ark of God in those days. And then in Psalm 122, in the third psalm, we saw David's attention then turned from Kirjath-Jearim, and he began to look to the city of Jerusalem. That was the place where the Lord God had chosen to dwell, and also to establish the thrones of judgment and the thrones of government. And then in the fourth psalm, in Psalm 123, we saw that David then turned his attention, went beyond the city of Jerusalem. He began to focus on the very throne room of God in heaven. Then you remember in the fifth psalm, in Psalm 124, we saw David trusted in the power of the Lord God to deliver his nation, deliver his kingdom from those dangerous and frightening circumstances that would come. In the sixth psalm, in Psalm 125, we saw David not only trusted in God's power to deliver his kingdom, he also trusted in God's power to deliver his person and his possessions from the dangerous and the frightening times that would come into his own life. In the seventh psalm, in Psalm 126, we saw David's confidence in God's ability to deliver his kingdom, to deliver his person, and to deliver his possessions. We saw that that great confidence was based on the blessings that Israel had seen in their past. In other words, as they looked back and saw how God had blessed and delivered them in the past, they were confident that God would do that in the future. In the eighth psalm, in Psalm 127, we saw that this psalm was dedicated to the builder of that temple. It was a song that was dedicated to Solomon, who would build the temple to which the pilgrims were traveling. In the ninth psalm, in Psalm 128, we saw that the well-being of the nation was dependent on the homes of Israel having a proper focus and having proper boundaries in place. That's what would guarantee the next generation of worshipers to go to the house of God. A good temple depended on good homes. By the way, church is the same way, isn't it? Church is the same way. In the 10th psalm, in Psalm 129, we saw how that even though the nation of Israel sought to do right, yet still they were victimized by their enemies. And yet even in those times, the Lord always proved faithful to vindicate His people. In the 11th psalm, in Psalm 130, we saw a tribute of praise to God because of His great faithfulness. In the 12th psalm, in Psalm 131, we saw David calling the nation of Israel to walk humbly before the Lord. To walk humbly. In the 13th psalm, in Psalm 132, we saw the fruit of David's humility was that there were two covenants. There were two promises that were given. First of all, you remember we saw there was David's covenant to God. And then there was God's covenant to David. And so we saw the covenants that were given. Then in our study together last time in Psalm 133, we saw David speaking on the subject of unity. on the subject of unity. And there were two things that we saw there. We saw, first of all, the beauty of unity that was given. And then also we saw that there were two illustrations about unity from the physical realm, from the spiritual realm. Two illustrations of unity that were given. Well, now we come to the final psalm in this series of songs of degrees. And this was the song that would be sung. This was the song that would be sung as the pilgrims finally reached their destination. This is the song that would be sung as they finally arrived in the city of David and as they came to the temple of God. And certainly this has been a upward journey as we have gone through. It has been a upward journey. In fact, if you remember, as the journey began, David said in Psalm 120 and verse number 1, he said, "In my distress." He is stressed out. He is at the bottom. So it can only go up from there, right? And so he starts out at the very bottom, but from there it has been a upward journey. In fact, it's interesting to notice here that as they climbed higher and higher, you actually see the songs of degrees were divided into three steps of three sets, I guess, of five steps each. Three sets of five steps each. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 124, the first set, we see that those psalms are focused on beholding the Lord is emphasized. Beholding the Lord. In the next set, from Psalm 125 to 129, believing the Lord is emphasized. That's the emphasis that you find in those verses, or those songs. And then from 130 to Psalm 134, the third set, blessing the Lord is the emphasis that is seen. Blessing the Lord. And so now the pilgrims, as they have come to the end of their journey, they have reached their destination. And as they draw near to the presence of the Lord God, they are ready now to worship Him who is worthy of all of our love and all of our adoration and all of our praise and all of our worship. He's worthy of all of that. Now here's the picture. The pilgrims have been traveling. It's been a long journey. Many of them traveled all day long from the early morning hours. They have traveled the long way. They're dusty from the path that they have walked. They're weary from the path that they have traveled. And as the sun is sinking in the west, and just before they reach the goal, the shades of night, the shades of darkness overtake them. But how happy they are to know, and how happy they are to find out, God's house is never closed. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad to know that when you're needing to talk with the Lord and you get on your knees, you never get a busy signal? Or this customer is unavailable. You ever get that message? Yeah. Aren't you glad God's never closed? His house is always open. His ear is always attentive. And so when they came, they found that God's house is never closed. It's always open for business. And that's what we're going to see emphasized in this last psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice, first of all, number one, we see the greeting. We see the greeting. In this greeting, there are three things that we can see. First of all, there is the instruction. There is the instruction. Verse number one, "Behold, bless ye the Lord." Bless ye the Lord. Now, in order to obey this command, in order for anyone to bless the Lord, there are some foundational things we need to remember. We need to remember those foundational principles that we saw back in Psalm 103. In fact, let's just look back there real quick. Psalm 103, verse number 20 and verse number 21. Psalm 103, verse 20, verse number 21. "Bless ye the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Do you see it? Do you see it? You see, whether we're talking about angels or whether we're talking about men, it makes no difference. Whether we're talking about angels or talking about men, in order to bless the Lord, there are some things that are required. First of all, we must be keeping His commandments. We must be listening to His Word, and we must be doing those things that please God. If we are going to bless the Lord as the command is given, then those three things have to be a reality in our life. Those three things must be absolutely true in our life. If God is going to be blessed in our life, then we must be doing His commandments, heeding His word, and doing the things that are pleasing to God. But even though this command is applicable to all of us, I want you to notice the word ye in the text. I want you to notice the word ye. It means simply you. In other words, they are the singers now, as they're singing this song, they are addressing a particular group of people. They're singing to a particular group of people. Bless ye. Talking about this particular group. Bless ye the Lord. And so as we consider that, then I want you to notice letter B. The subjects. The subjects. Who is the ye that is being talked about there? Who is it that is being challenged and encouraged to bless the Lord? Well, let's look at it. Verse number 1. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night. Now notice this. Which by night stand, or another word there, the idea there in that word simply means they're standing, they're serving, they're paying attention to, they're on duty, if you will. And so he says, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. In other words, this goes back to what I mentioned just a few minutes ago. You see, the work of the ministry in the temple of God there in Jerusalem, the work of the ministry continued 24/7. It continued 24/7. And the reason was simply because, as we saw some weeks ago, back in Psalm 121 and verse number 4, we found this wonderful truth. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The God who keeps watch over His people never slumbers, He never sleeps. And since our God never slumbers and never sleeps, or to put it in the vernacular of our day, He never has an off day, okay? Never takes the day off. And since our God never has a day off, neither should His servants, who stand in representation of Him, neither should they take a day off. In other words, the idea here is that as the servants of God, these people were to be serving, they were to be representing the Lord God of Israel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God never slumbers, He never sleeps. His servants were to have the same attitude. And so therefore, when these pilgrims came to the temple of God, they found that even in the nighttime, there were some servants there. There were some people who were there ministering. And as we look at this, we can find a couple of things. First of all, number one, when they came to the temple, they found that the guards were there. The guards were there. By day, and by night. It was the duty of certain Levites, according to their families, to guard the gates of the temple. Now, they weren't there just guarding the gates. They were there watching very carefully. The purpose of their guarding was to make sure, as far as possible, that no unclean thing and that no unclean person would be able to enter into that temple complex. Those were the guards. Those were the guards. Alfred Edersheim, that's a good Jewish name, isn't it? He wrote a book called The Temple. The temple. And he says that at night, these guards were actually placed at 24 stations around the gates and the courts of the temple. In other words, there were, to put it in military terminology, there were 24 guard posts that were located around the gates, around the complex of the temple there. And that of these 24 stations, 21 of them were occupied by Levites. Only Levites. But the other three that were the innermost, that were the closest to the Holy of Holies, those three positions were guarded not only by Levites, but there were also priests who were in those three positions. And those guards were there to watch over the temple. Since each guard consisted of 10 men, from what we learn from the historical records, then in total that means that there were 240 Levites and there were 30 priests who were on duty every night guarding the temple of God. And so when these pilgrims came to the temple, first people they would meet would be the guards. Be the guards who were on duty. Not only were the guards there, number two, the priests were there. The priests were there. Now please remember, this is a very important point, and it is here that a lot of people get confused. And we need to keep this straight in our mind in order that we have a proper understanding. Listen very carefully. Every priest was a Levite, right? Every priest was a Levite. But here's the part that'll get you. Every Levite was not a priest. You see, within the tribe of Levi, there was one man named Aaron. And all of the priests were from the family of Aaron, who was a member of the tribe of Levi. There were many families in the tribe of Levi, but only the family of Aaron was chosen for the priesthood. The Levites would serve in other capacities, but only the sons of Aaron were allowed to serve as priests in the temple of God. And during the night, there were priests, sons of Aaron, men chosen for the ministry. There were these priests who were also on duty. They were also on duty. It was their job to keep watch over the innermost parts of the temple, including the inner court and including the temple itself, what we would call the holy place. And there, part of their job would be to make sure that the lamps that were burning in the holy place, to make sure that those lamps did not go out. They were to burn continually before the Lord. It was their job to make sure that the altar of incense was kept going, so that sweet smell representing the prayers of God's people would constantly be going up before the Lord. And so it was the job of these priests to minister, to oversee, to make sure that everything continued through the nighttime hours as it should. There were the priests. The guards were there. The priests were there. That's not all. The musicians were there. Oh my, Sister Eileen, they didn't just sing on Sunday morning. They didn't just sing on Sunday morning. No, there were some, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse number 5, there were some 4,000 musicians. That's just a few more than what we have. Just a few. But there were some 4,000 musicians, and these, just like the priest, were divided into courses of service. They were divided into courses of service. They didn't all sing at the same time. They had different singing schedules, if you would please. And so they would sing at different times. And concerning those who were on duty, notice what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse number 33. It says, "These are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night." When it says that they were free, it simply means they were excused from any other duties because it was their sole responsibility to sing praises to God in the temple of God, and they did it all through the day, and they did it all through the night, singing praises to God. And so when the pilgrims came, as they came there into the area where the temple of God was, finally reaching their destination for which they had been looking forward for all of this journey, they finally arrive. They give a greeting. They give a greeting to those three groups who worked the night shift. They worked through the night hours to give worship and service to the Lord God. Then we see also, letter C, we see the encouragement. We see the encouragement in verse number 2. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary." Remember, these are the people who are encouraging the workers who are serving in the house of God. They're encouraging them, and now they encourage them again. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." A couple of things that we could mention here. First of all, the idea of lifting up the hands. Lifting up the hands means to pray. Means to pray. The act of lifting hands has become pretty much an empty, meaningless symbol in many churches today. Many churches today, as soon as the music starts, kind of looks like a rock concert. You know, have you noticed that? You ever seen videos from rock concerts? They do the same thing. I ought to go to one. Man, I'm good. Huh? And a lot of churches, they do the same thing. They do the same thing. As soon as the music starts, boy, they... And it's become an empty, meaningless exercise. Not true in Bible times. Not true in Bible times. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with lifting our hands to the Lord. In fact, the Bible commands us to do that. Nothing wrong with lifting our hands in prayer, provided, and here's the big provided the motive is right, and provided the heart is right. If the motive isn't right and the heart isn't right, you better keep your hands in your pockets. Okay? Better keep your hands in your pockets. In the Bible, the lifting up of hands in prayer showed two things. First of all, it showed that the hands were clean. That the hands were clean. Those who are involved in handling holy things. Those who are involved in handling holy things, those who are involved in the work of God and in the worship of God, must have hands that are clean. They must have hands that are clean. This is the same thing that we saw back in Psalm 24, back literally years ago, okay? Back in Psalm 24, verse 3 and verse number 4, we find the psalmist asked the question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" In other words, the question is, who can come into God's presence? Who can enter into the presence of God to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him? That's the question. Who can come into God's presence? Notice the answer. Verse number 4. He that hath clean hands. That's who. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, pure heart. The lifting up of hands to God shows that the hands... And by the way, there's two things there, hands and heart, and they go together. Let me show you how. Lifting up the hands shows that the hands are clean. Hands speaks of actions. Lifting up of hands also shows that the heart is pure. The heart speaks of motives. You see, it's not just what you do, it's why do you do it. That's what God is interested in. And unless your hands are clean and your motives are pure, you better keep your hands in your pocket. Because God knows the heart. We may fool one another, but we'll never fool God. We better make sure that our hands and our hearts are pure. And so they lifted up their hands. It was to show that their hands were clean. But not only that, there's another thing that I want you to notice, and that is this. The hands are consecrated. The hands are consecrated. You see, here's the idea. When a man lifts up his hands to God, you know what he's actually showing? He's showing the same thing that a criminal shows the policeman when he raises his hands. My hands are empty. I have no weapons. That's what it means, right? I'm surrendering. I have no weapons. I have nothing in my hand. And when we lift our hands to God, it shows the same thing. It shows that we come to Him with hands that are empty, showing that we have nothing in ourself. That we are not reliant in our own strength and in our own power and our own wisdom. We come with empty hands, trusting Him to fill our hands so that we might then serve Him. Now here's the problem. Many Christians cannot lift their hands to God because their hands are not empty. Their hands are too busy grasping and holding on to the things of this world. And that's why they cannot honestly, with a clear conscience, lift their hands to God. Because there's too much other stuff in their hand. Too much other stuff in their hand. Once the hands were lifted up, showing that they were clean. Showing that they were clean from sinful impurities. Once they lifted up their hands, showing that their hands were consecrated to doing and fulfilling the will of God in the power of God. Then came the encouragement to obey. The encouragement to obey. This blessing the Lord, as we saw before back in verse number 1. Blessing the Lord, it simply had to do with walking in obedience and doing the things that God has commanded us to do. So as the people came in, they gave the encouragement. They gave the encouragement. Now there are various opinions here. But I tend to agree with the idea that the final verse in this psalm, I kind of go along with the idea that the final verse here records the response of those servants who were serving in the temple. This final verse is their response to the travelers who have greeted them in the first two verses. And so here we see number 2, the response. We see the response. There are two things that we find mentioned in the response of those servants of God to the pilgrims who had come to the house of God. First of all, they speak. They speak of the power of God's blessings. They speak of the power of God's blessings. Verse number 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee. In other words, when these servants of God, when they spoke of God's blessings on the people who have come to worship there in the house of God, when these servants of God spoke a word of blessing to them, it was a blessing that carried behind it the same power of God that created the heavens and the earth. Stop and think about that. That's a pretty awesome blessing, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful blessing. In other words, there is no blessing that we will ever have in our lives. There's no need of a blessing we will ever have in our lives that God's power cannot supply. Because it's that power that created all things that is available to bless us. That mighty power that spoke the heavens and the earth into being. The power of His blessing. Then I want you to also notice, number two, letter B, the place of His blessing. Verse number three, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee. And notice the place of it, out of Zion. Out of Zion. This goes back with what we saw a couple of weeks ago. Back in Psalm 128, verse 4 and 5. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Place called Zion. Talking about the city of Jerusalem. Talking about the city of Jerusalem. Talking about the city of David. Talking about the place where the temple of God was and where the presence of God dwelt among His people. It's the place where the Lord had chosen to be. And if God's people were going to enjoy God's blessings, if they were going to enjoy God's blessings, then it would be from that place where they would have to go to meet God's requirements. You see, here's the thing many times Christians even fail to understand. We all want God's blessings. In fact, I dare say that probably this week, all of us at one time, at least once, prayed and asked God to bless us. But you see, there's a requirement to receiving God's blessings. And the requirement is, if we're going to receive God's blessings, then we have to be willing to meet God at the place that He requires. It's out of Zion. It's out of His place that His blessings come. And not only was it there, but they also, you notice there in Psalm 128, there had to be the right heart attitude. They had to fear God. They had to fear God. The point is simply this: if we're going to receive the blessings of God, then we must meet Him where He is with a proper heart attitude. We cannot expect to receive His glorious blessings if we are walking far away from where He is. We cannot expect to receive His best blessings if we are walking far removed from where we ought to be. Nor can we expect to receive His blessings if we are walking in disobedience with a heart that is far removed from Him. See, just coming to church does not guarantee that you're going to receive God's blessings. What will determine whether you receive God's blessings in this place or not is the attitude of your heart. That is what will determine whether you receive those mighty blessings that the God who created all things is able to give. That's the thing that will determine it. As we climb through the trials, through the testings of this present life, may God help us to keep our focus on Him. It's so easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? So easy to get our attention turned away and get focused on the things of the world. So easy to do that. May God help us to keep our focus on Him. May God help us to walk in His ways, in obedience to His directions, with a right heart attitude, so that when we come to the end of our journey, just like these pilgrims did, when we come to the end of our journey, not in a earthly temple, but in that heavenly temple that is there being prepared for us, when we come to the end of our journey, may it be found that we might have all of the blessings that our Creator and our Savior has for us when we come to the end of the road. May God help that to be true in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.